I invite you to turn in your Bibles with me to Genesis chapter 1. If you're a guest with us, we have taken a break from a book study and we're doing a short topical study for several weeks on God's purposes. We've already looked at God's purposes for marriage, and this morning we're going to continue that series exploring God's purposes for work. Genesis chapter 1. One of my favorite cartoons as a child was Transformers. The tagline and the theme song, some of you can sing it because you know it, Transformers, more than meets the eye. Got a lot of good friends here. That tagline communicates that there was more to these cars and trucks than was visible on the surface. They were actually what? Robots in disguise. There were complexities, there were significances, there were intelligences that were far beyond what one initially perceived about these cars and these trucks. When it comes to work, I think if you study what the Bible teaches, if you look at a theology of work, there is more to work than what meets the eye. We often relegate work to this thing that we just have to do to earn a paycheck. But God's intent for work goes way beyond that. When we study what the Bible has to say about work, we learn that God gives us work to do for a variety of reasons. Work includes any kind of physical or mental labor that is directed towards the accomplishment of some task. And whether it is compensated or uncompensated, work serves more than one purpose in God's divine plan and His agenda for our life. Work, according to the Bible, God gives it to us for a variety of reasons, and we're going to look at those reasons this morning together. But before we do so, let's bow our heads and let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, this is probably a subject that most people have never heard treated from the Scriptures. God, what you teach us about work. God, I thank you for time to have studied your word, to see what nuggets of truth we can draw from it, to see why work is so important for our lives, and I pray that you'll help me to communicate those things clearly this morning. God, give us eyes to see and hearts to receive what you have for us, and we pray it in the matchless name of Jesus. Amen. So the Bible teaches us that God gives us work for a variety of reasons, and the first reason I want you to see why God gives us work is God gives us work to imitate him. He gives us work to imitate him. The Genesis account begins with a very interesting portrait of God. I want you to listen to what Wayne Grudem says. He says, the first thing that God does in the Bible is work. For the entirety of Genesis 1 describes God's work of creation. If you look at Genesis chapters 1 and Genesis chapter 2, we see that God is presented to us as a worker. God is using his intelligence. God is using his power, he's using his wisdom, his creativity to fashion the world and everything that's in it and to sustain it. And after God creates the apex of creation, man, creating them as male and female, making them in his likeness and in his image, we see in verse 28 that God gives them an instruction related to work. Look in verse 28. God blessed them. God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. So we talked about that in relation to God's purposes for marriage. But then he goes on to say, and subdue it, referring to the earth. And he says, rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the sky, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. So Adam and Eve were given this responsibility to manage and govern responsibly the land and the animals using their physical strength and their intelligence to make use of its resources, to cultivate it, care for it, sustain it, even to study it and to learn about it. So from the very beginning of the Bible, we can see that God assigns to Adam and Eve and all who are to follow them, who are to be born in this world, work. If you look over in Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, we see something similar. Then the Lord God took the man. He put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and to keep it. So what emerges early on from Genesis is that God gives us work that we might imitate him. God's a worker, therefore, because we are created in his likeness, we are to be workers. Listen to what Scott Ray says. He says, we work because it is a part of what it means to be made in God's image and to be like him. I think Exodus chapter 20, verses 9 through 11, makes this connection between God being a worker and his people having this responsibility to work like him. You'll remember in the Ten Commandments there that God instructs Israel, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. Now listen to this. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them. Because God worked and then rested, man is given this responsibility in the Old Testament to replicate what God did, to work and then to rest. So working is a way that we reflect being made in the image of God. I don't know if you guys have ever noticed this, but as we're dismissing on a Sunday, sometimes my two sons, Titus and Truett, they'll come on stage as you guys are exiting, and they'll bring their Bibles up here, and they'll put them on this pulpit, and then they'll pretend that they're beginning to preach to the congregation. They've got a sermon, and they're going to deliver a message. You see, that's their way of trying to imitate their dad in the work that he's been called to do. I want you to think about work this way. When we work, whether you're paid to do it or not, whatever that task is that is good in the eyes of the Lord, you're just being like your heavenly Father. You're being productive, intentional, creative. You're using your intelligence to accomplish something. Because God is productive and active, he wants us to also be productive and active. And so I think here at the very beginning of Genesis, this calls us, this truth about work being a way that in a small way we reflect being made in God's image, it calls us to have a reset when we think about our typical attitudes towards work. See, if you think of work this morning as just this necessary evil, as this negative and punitive thing that you just have to get through because you just have to make a living, then you're thinking about work in all the wrong ways. I want you to look back in Genesis chapter 1 again. After God gives them the assignment to work, look down in verse 31. God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. You see, God says it was good before sin ever enters into the picture and work has already been instituted. See, work is not a result of the fall. Now, the fall, sin entering into the world, makes work harder, no doubt. But work was a good thing. It was valuable in the eyes of God before sin ever enters into the picture. So let the truth of God's word this morning just help you push that reset button. Say, God, I've been looking at my job. I've been looking at the tasks I have to do from the wrong angle. You actually tell me that work is pleasing, it's acceptable, it's good in your eyes. It's not we have to work, it's the attitude we get to work. See, God commands us to work so that we can be like him, so that we can imitate him. That's one of the important reasons for work. Let's look at a second passage. Turn to the book of Ecclesiastes. The book of Ecclesiastes, right after the book of Proverbs, and we're gonna look at chapter 5. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. I want you to see here in verses 19 and 20 that God gives us work not only to imitate him, but also to impart joy. Now look at Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 19. Furthermore, as for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth, he's also empowered him to eat from them and to receive his reward and rejoice in his labor. This is the gift of God. For he will not often consider the years of his life because God keeps him occupied with the gladness of his heart. Solomon connects work with a reward that God gives us through working, which is the impartation of happiness and pleasure. So one of the reasons God gives us work is to bless us with joy. One of God's gifts to us is to be able to find pleasure, satisfaction, fulfillment in using our skill sets and using our intelligence to solve problems, to serve, to contribute, to create, to invent, to add value. And when we put our physical work into something, our mental work into something, it just gives us satisfaction to know that we've been productive, we've been faithful, that we've actually made a difference. Through work, God rewards us by keeping us occupied with happiness that flows from the things He allows us to do. Let me just give you an example of this. I will spend a weekend in the mornings, usually a Friday or a Saturday. I'll go outside, I'll start up the lawnmower, I'll mow the yard, then I'll get out the weed eater and I'll trim up everything. And you know what I want to do? I come in the house, I'm like, Mel, come out here and look at the yard. See, there's just something about all that sweat, using my skills to just finally groom the yard and to say, Mel, look at it, doesn't it look so good? See, I've accomplished something, and she does the same thing. She, when I get home from work, she'll say, don't the floors look clean? Doesn't the house look nice? She wants me to recognize that she spent time working to clean up the clutter and to make our house just look good. There's just something meaningful about being able to work and to see that you've accomplished something good. Church, whether you enter data on a computer for analysis, whether you design a logo for a company, whether you fix stuff that's broken around the house, or you studied for a test, and that's the kind of work as you're preparing yourself to enter into the workforce. Maybe it's just volunteer work you do at a food bank. Look at it from God's perspective, that it is a good thing in His eyes, and just thank Him for the work you get to do. Thank God that you've been able to make a contribution and to accomplish something. And enjoy the fruit of your labor. And maybe you're in a place right now where you just don't like your job and there's no joy for you in it. Maybe two things going on. One, maybe you do need to change jobs. Maybe you're not in the right job. Sometimes God changes us from one place of employment to another. And so I encourage you to pray that through, whether God wants to open a different door for you. So sometimes God needs to change our jobs, but sometimes what needs to happen, God just needs to change us in our jobs. We need to have that attitude adjustment by aligning our hearts with the Lord and seeing, God, I need to be thanking You for this job rather than bemoaning this job. So God gives us work to imitate Him. God gives us work, number two, to impart joy. Let's look at a third reason. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 10. First Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 10, we're going to look at a couple of texts that show us one of the more obvious reasons that God gives us work. God gives us work to support ourselves. Gives us work to support ourselves. Look in verse 10, the latter part of that verse. But we urge you, brethren, to excel still more and to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life and attend to your own business and work with your hands just as we commanded you. Now pay attention to verse 12. So that you will behave properly toward outsiders and not be in any need. See, Paul tells the Thessalonians, the way God intends for you to meet the needs that you have in life is for you to work. God gives us work to take care of ourselves. Now flip over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10. Paul continues this teaching on work. And there he says, for even when we were with you, we used to give you this order. If anyone's not willing to work, then he's not to eat either. See, Paul says, don't feel sorry for someone that doesn't have food to eat when they're able-bodied, but yet they're just unwilling to work. So Paul says, this is how you fill your stomach and take care of yourself. You must work. So clearly God teaches us that work is given to us to meet our basic needs. The pattern in Scripture is not for people who are of age and are able-bodied to work to rely on the government, to rely on friends, to rely on family, or to rely on the church as long-term solutions for taking care of their family and their needs. Now, there is a place for those things short-term. We all may experience at some time or another a setback. We may lose our job. We may have trials that come in, and we just need help. And it's good to have, though, access to friends who are generous and the church that helps and government assistance in those times. But those are never considered to be long-term solutions. God's long-term solution for you and I to pay the bills, for us to put food on the table, clothes on our back, and a roof over our head, is to be gainfully employed. That's what the Bible teaches us. But church, we have a problem in our country right now. Recent data teaches us that approximately 6.8 million men of working age, 25 to 54, are neither employed nor are seeking employment. Some of you know the name Mike Rowe. He has this job on the Discovery Channel. Used to, it's called Dirty Jobs. I was reading an article by Mike Rowe because he's always encouraging men to get out there and work. He says there's not just a skill gap problem in our country. He says there's a will gap problem. There is this lack of desire in able-bodied men to actually be contributing to their family and to society. If you are of working age and you are able-bodied and you're not retired, you need to work and find a job. You need to make it your work to find work. You need to be praying, God, open a door for me to find a job. You need to be sending out as many applications as you can for jobs that you believe that you can do. You need to be talking with friends and networking to see if they can connect you to help you find a job. You need to do what you can to find work, because this is God's will for your life. And some of us may have children in our lives that are older, or we may just have friends who need to hear this talk from us in a loving way that, hey, brother, hey, sister, this is what you need to be doing. You need to be employed to help contribute. You can't keep living off the government. God gives us work to imitate him, to impart joy, to support ourselves. Let's look at another reason. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28. God gives us work to be generous. He gives us work not just to benefit ourselves, but also to help other people. Look at chapter 4, verse 28 of Ephesians. Paul says, he who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that, look at the purpose statement here, you're supposed to work so that you no longer steal, and so that you will have something to share with the one who is in need. So God blesses us with work to earn an income so that we could come alongside of others when they're having a downtime, and we will have something to share with them and to help provide. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 14, this is what Paul says concerning ministry. So we're supposed to use, based on God's instruction, our earned income to help the needy. That's one way to be generous. But Paul shows us a second way in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 14. He says, so also the Lord directed those who proclaim the gospel to get their living from the gospel. So Paul tells us that we're also to use our income, not just to provide for the needs of the needy, but also the needs of the church in advancing its mission and its ministries. The church is to take care of those who minister and preach the word to them. You can write this verse down. You don't have to turn there. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 8. Paul says this to the Corinthians, I robbed other churches by taking wages from them to serve you. Other churches supported Paul's missionary efforts so he could go into places and preach the gospel, lead people to Christ, and raise them up to be faithful disciples. That was a way they were serving missionary gospel advancing causes. My two sons, Titus and Truett, they recently started their own little entrepreneurial business. They're young entrepreneurs. They've started what we have called TNT Vac Bros. Titus and Truett, they're the Vac Bros. So they take my shop vac around our neighborhood, various streets. Melody will go drop them off, and she'll wait there on the street. They'll go knock door to door. They've got their own shirts, which Missy Fuller designed for them. They've got their own little business cards. They work to destroy dirt. They're doing their best to clean up your mess. And so they're going door to door knocking. For $5, they'll vacuum out your car. And people are like, man, this is a great deal. I can't go anywhere. Just get a vacuum for just $5. And they're so encouraged to see two little guys out just earning money and working and trying to use the skills they have to do something and to contribute. Well, one of the things that we've put in place with Titus and Truett, they've made quite a bit of money so far. And it's nothing for them to each make $25 a piece on a weekend. But everything they make, this is what we're teaching them. This is ultimately God's money, guys. God's just entrusting it to you. So what we're teaching you to do now that's going to move forward with you in life when you get different jobs and you start to make more money is God wants you to be generous and to contribute to the church. And so they take out a tithe right now. They're taking out 10% from what they make, and they're giving it back to the church. And they're excited. The other day, Titus said, Dad, I've got my tithe. I'm ready to give it at church. And they're both doing this because we want them to understand that God wants them to be generous. Generous to help meet other people's needs. Generous to the church. And they actually gave some money recently because they wanted to bless someone who they thought may need a little extra to just help them because they're going through a tough time. They're already learning those principles. Church, 2 Corinthians 9:7, God loves a cheerful giver. If you're not giving, you're failing to do something that God just loves to see in his people. Generous hearts, not closed hands, but open hands that says, Lord, this is yours. Use it for your glory. You can't outgive God. We've said it many times over. So steward your money, remembering it's ultimately God's. Manage it well for him by giving to the things that will support missions and support ministry and help other people. God gives us work to imitate him, to impart joy, to support ourselves, to be generous. And then lastly, I want to look at a string of texts that show us God gives us work to protect us. Look back at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28. Ephesians 4, 28, Paul tells us in that text, he says, he who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor. See, God gives us work to protect us from things that would harm us. Instead of taking things that don't belong to you, Paul says you are to be a worker who earns his own wage so that you can buy the things, purchase the things that you need rather than take them. See, so here work protects us from thievery, from being a thief. Look with me in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 11. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 11, Paul says, for we hear that some among you are leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all, but you're acting like busybodies. So there were people in Thessalonica who were just not working. They were just lazy, idle people. And the saying that an idle mind is the devil's workshop, friends, it is so true. When we're not engaged in productive, fruitful activity, the enemy can step in and he can redirect us to so many temptations and unfruitful, unproductive, harmful things. Work in this passage, 2 Thessalonians 3:11, it protects us from idleness, protects us from laziness. It helps us to be contributors to the church, to the family, and to society. And look with me in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8. I want you to listen to what Paul says about a man's responsibility to provide for his family. Paul says, but if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his own household, he has denied the faith, and he's worse than an unbeliever. See, work protects us from stealing. Work protects us from idleness. And in this passage, Paul tells us work protects us from family neglect. There is this clear teaching from Genesis to Revelation within God's word that God has put the onus of responsibility of provision upon the man in the family. Now, there may be exceptions to that based upon things that may come up in life with disabilities and things of that sort, but we're talking about you're able, you can work, you have that responsibility as the husband, as the father, to be the provider for your family. And Paul says, if you do not do that, he says you are worse than an unbeliever. He says you're basically denying the teachings of the Christian faith. It's not the wife's ultimate responsibility to take that upon her shoulders. The Bible teaches us, not in a negative way, but the wife's the weaker vessel. God's designed the man to be the stronger one in the family. He's to bear that burden, not the wife. She can, I believe, based upon Proverbs chapter 31 and other scriptures, that a wife can make a contribution to income outside of the home, but the Bible does teach us a woman's primary responsibility when there are kids in place is to care for the home and to care for the children. And if she works, it's in addition to those things, not in place of those things. But men, we are to work to protect us from the sins of family neglect. God uses work to form our character and to make us more like Christ. So I want to ask you something this morning. If you're not working, and you should be working, if you've become lazy in some way or idleness has taken over, can you talk to the Lord about that this morning and say, Lord, I realize I do more to spend more time surfing my phone and getting caught up in temptations and thinking thoughts I shouldn't think, or I'm wasting time doing this, wasting time doing that. I'm not helping in the house. I am not making a positive contribution to my family, God, and I need you to show me what I need to start changing at work, what I need to start changing in the home so that I can be more active and productive. God gives us work to imitate him, to impart joy, to support ourselves, to be generous, and to protect us. When I was working on this sermon, it was the Wednesday that Charlie Kirk was assassinated. You guys know I spoke to that tragedy last Sunday. Charlie was a good man, faithful husband, faithful father, just a committed political activist, but more importantly, he was just a committed follower of Jesus Christ. And there's one other thing that I've learned about Charlie. As I've studied his life and I've just listened to all the interviews, man, Charlie Kirk, man, he was a hard worker. I want you to just listen to some of the things that Charlie accomplished from age 18 till his death at 31. Charlie labored tirelessly to reach the next generation and to point people to the truth of Jesus Christ. He established Turning Point USA at age 18. Then he founded Turning Point Action at age 22. He hosted a daily radio show and a daily podcast that ranked among the top 10 on Apple Podcasts and news charts. He appeared frequently all over the country on well-known news platforms. And he was courageously, week after week, just going to these liberal universities, setting up camp, and just engaging in honest dialogue with students to talk about truth, to talk about moral issues, to hopefully help people see things from a biblical perspective rather than from a humanist perspective. And as he was doing all of those things and he was managing his family and caring for them, he managed also to write 5 books. Truly, Charlie was one of the most hardworking young men that you will ever come across today. But listen, church, make no mistake. On the day when that sniper fired that shot and they took Charlie's life, none of those works rescued Charlie from death. None of those things he did rescued him from the grip of death and got him to heaven. And Charlie knew none of his works would do that. A few days before he was assassinated, Charlie posted this on social media. He said, "Jesus defeated death so that you can live." See, Charlie knew that he was a sinner. He believed the Bible's message that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and there's coming a day when we're going to stand before our Creator and we're going to give an account for how we've lived our lives. And because we've sinned, what we deserve is not just physical death, but eternal death, separation from God, and judgment in an eternal hell. But he knew the hope of the Scriptures was that God's Son Jesus took on flesh. And he came into this world as the God-man, and he lived a sinless life for us, and he died on the cross to atone for our sins, to pay death's penalty. And having taken our place in our judgment, he was put into the grave and raised from the dead. And Charlie Kirk believed in that, and he turned from his sin, and when he did that, God cleansed his sins. God adopted him into his family, and he gave him this gift of abundant and eternal life. Church, that message that Charlie believed was a message where he believed in the works of Jesus and who Jesus was, and that's what saved him. It wasn't any of his works. So I want you to know, no matter what your theology of work is, no matter what you do to leave here and apply this to your life, nothing that you do will ever earn your acceptance before God. The only thing we can do to be saved is to just call upon the name of Jesus and receive him as our Lord and as our Savior. And when we do that, he forgives us and he saves us. Because he beats death, we get to beat death when we know Jesus. So what do you need to do this morning? If you're watching online and you need to make a decision to follow Christ, will you just text the word Lakeland to the number at the bottom of the screen and we'll reach out to you. We'd love to have a conversation. If you're here this morning and you've been trusting in some kind of works-based salvation, it'll never get you to heaven. But we would love to have a conversation with you about what it means to repent of your sins and trust in Jesus for salvation. Maybe you just need to pray about a job. Maybe you need to pray about your attitude towards work. We're going to have ministers down front. We're ready to serve you and minister to you in any way we can. Will you please stand this morning? Father, thank you for an opportunity to look at several texts on what your word teaches us about work. God, will you help us to see work as good and valuable in your eyes, Lord, and to see what ways we need to obey this message and apply it to our lives so that our work will please you in your eyes. God, use it for good in our lives. All the things we're paid to do and not paid to do, God, to accomplish your will in making us more like Jesus. And we pray it in your matchless name.